Well, I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Interact with me here. Tell me, what did you all do after the big meal? Any of you play football? Anyone? No? Anybody go for a walk or participate in a turkey trot? Anyone? Okay. Anyone take a nap? Okay. Anyone go for seconds? Okay. Isn't that true that after every Thanksgiving, I think this is the case, and you come to your own conclusions, but isn't that true typically that after every Thanksgiving, after the big meal, there comes a moment when everybody wonders, okay, we just feasted, what do we do now, right? What do we do next? Besides just adjusting the belts around our waist, right? You know what I'm talking about? We are feasting, we're enjoying good food, and at the conclusion of the feast, once we're all satiated and full, at least in my experience, the next question is, okay, so now what? What do we do having now enjoyed such a delicious meal? Last week, we studied Hebrews 13, 7 through 12. Do you remember what the main point of that passage was? In that text, it was an invitation, if you'll recall, to feast on grace to strengthen your heart. Do you remember this? That we as God's people need to be strong of heart. We're in need of strength. And the author of Hebrews directs us to find that strength with grace. He encourages us to feast on grace. And as we discussed last week, why should we feast on grace, picking up and drawing upon this eating metaphor, we saw three reasons that the author of Hebrews articulated. The first is feast on grace to strengthen your hearts because the breakfast of champions, meaning this is what we see in our heroes of old. Verse 7 talks about imitate those. Consider their way of life, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider their way of life and imitate their faith. And one of the things we find consistent with all these heroes of the faith is that they strengthen their hearts with grace. So number one, it's the breakfast of champions, but two, it's always fresh, never stale, right? Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. And then third, we learned that we're to feast on grace because it's spiritually nutritious. Unlike pumpkin pie or sugar cookies, right? God's grace doesn't make one, please hear me, spiritually sluggish. Rather, it strengthens the heart. Thus, the author in the previous section invites us to feast on God's grace. So now, just like with a good Thanksgiving meal, the question becomes, okay, if we're doing this, if we're feasting on the grace of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the full forgiveness we have for our sins, His future grace where He promises to help us in our time of need, as we're filling our hearts and minds with that, and we're feasting on that, the question then becomes, okay, so what next? What should we do after we feast on grace? And I want to suggest that this is the precise question the author answers in our text this morning. And as we're about to see, the answer is not to take a spiritual nap. So follow along in your copy of God's Word as we look at Hebrews chapter 13. That's page 1009 in that paperback Bible we have out there in the foyer. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16, but to get the context of where he's left off, I'm going to start back in verse 12. In the previous couple of verses, in verses 11 and 12, he talks about how Jesus went outside of the gate and he was offered as a sacrifice, and what is given is grace. He says this beginning in verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside of the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And now this is where we're going to pick up and focus this morning, verses 13 through 16. He says, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So notice, Jesus suffered outside of the city, outside of the camp. We're to go outside of him. Why? Because here on this earth, in its present condition, we have no lasting city. But verse 14, but we seek the city that is to come. Verse 15, through him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Amen and amen. This is God's good word. This past weekend, I took my family to see the new Bonhoeffer movie. We went with all of Stephanie's side of the family. And after the movie, we were gathered around at dinner, and we began talking about what was arguably the major theme that tied the start of the movie with the ending of the movie. Yet as we were discussing this, I noticed that one of the uncles, he didn't know what we were talking about, even though he was in the theater there with us. Well, come to find out that in an act of kindness, this uncle, he got several bags of popcorn for all the cousins. It was a very nice gesture of him. Yet in so doing, when he went and got all the popcorn for all the cousins, he missed the first 5 minutes of the movie. So you know what that meant? Sadly, it meant he missed the opening scene, which established the significant theme for the rest of the entire film. But not only that, when this theme was then brought back at the end of the film, in the movie, this uncle, he failed to see its relevance. Well, Faith Community Church, if we are not reading the book of Hebrews carefully, the same could happen to us, especially when it comes to the passage I just read. Because do you know what is arguably one of the most important words in the entire book of Hebrews? You know what's arguably the most important word? Sacrifice. A word that is not only referenced twice in our passage, verses 15 and 16, but whose concept is also clearly articulated in verse 12. Did you catch that? And you know why this word sacrifice, you know why it's such an important word in the book of Hebrews? It's an important word because, please hear me, it speaks to our greatest need. You see, as the book of Hebrews makes clear, our greatest need is atonement for sin. The Bible is clear. We all have sinned against our God and Creator, and the wages our sin earns us is death and eternal damnation. The Bible makes this very clear, as does the book of Hebrews. Now, pop quiz. Those of you who have been with us as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, tell me, what did the author of Hebrews teach us about all the Old Testament sacrifices, specifically in Hebrews 10, verse 4 and 11? Do you remember what he taught us about these things? He taught us that such sacrifices could never do what? Take away sins. That is to say, they were insufficient, these Old Testament sacrifices. In fact, the whole Old Covenant system was insufficient, please hear me, to satisfy the judgment we are owed for our sin, which is precisely why we need Jesus. This whole thing, it was but a shadow of the substance that was to come. For what has the author of Hebrews repeatedly taught about, please hear me, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Consider what we read in Hebrews 9, Verse 26, speaking of Jesus, the author writes this. It says, and he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the what? Sacrifice of himself. Once and for all, done. Friend, the good news of the gospel that we celebrate, that we just celebrate this morning with communion, the good news of the gospel is that atonement for your sin, please hear me, can be yours through faith alone in the sacrifice of Jesus. You see, on the cross, Jesus accomplished what no Old Testament sacrifice or priest could. Jesus bore the full wrath of God you are owed for your sin. And friend, this forgiveness, which the book of Hebrews makes abundantly clear, this forgiveness of sin can be yours, and it's received simply by faith. My question to you this morning is, have you received it? Have you owned your sin? Not excused your sin, not justified your sin, not given a different label, like I'm just broken or I make mistakes. No, have you owned your sin and confessed your sin to God and then gone all in, putting your complete trust in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Friend, please hear me. God promises to save repentant sinners who trust in Christ alone for their salvation. Have you done that? The book of Hebrews is all about the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus to save sinners. Okay? Now, book of Hebrews is all about the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus to save sinners. Now consider the command given to Christians in chapter 13, verse 15. Have your eyes fall there once more. Do you see what it says? It reads, through him, that is Jesus, let us continually offer up a what? Tell me. A sacrifice. A sacrifice. Now notice carefully though. It's not a sacrifice for sin, is it? I mean, how could it be? Since Jesus paid it all, amen? No, we are to offer up a sacrifice of what? What does the text say? Praise. And please observe, we're to do this. The sacrifice of praise, is it just a one-time thing? Continually. So in other words, you know what this passage, you know what this verse is commanding all Christians to do? Christian, in light of the sacrifice of Jesus, this text is calling you to live your life as a sacrifice of praise to God. This, I want to suggest, is the main point of this section of Scripture. Live your life as a sacrifice of praise to God. So let's go back to the question we started with. What do you do after you feast on grace? You don't take a nap. No, you live your life as a sacrifice continually of praise to God. And this means, it's almost like the author of Hebrews knew our theme this year was giving thanks to God. Because this means, among other things, to live a life as a sacrifice of praise of God, giving thanks to Him. As several commentators have pointed out, in these verses we see echoes of Psalm 50. You'll recall that Psalm 50, verses 14 through 15, and Psalm 50, verse 23, were actually two of our scripture memory verses this year. You recall this? Those two verses call the believer to make a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. That is, the sacrifice is the act of giving thanks to God. And we see the same thought in the second half of verse 15. Have your eyes fall there again, if you would. The second half of verse 15. This is what the author is getting at when he says, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. You see, faith, part of what it means to live your life as a sacrifice of praise is to habitually and purposefully give thanks to God. All of life is a gift, and we must choose to thank God for everything, the good, the bad, for in His providence, and we talk about this all the time, He's doing all things for His glory and our good. And before we move on, I want to draw your attention to that phrase, the fruit of lips. It's not the work of lips. It's the fruit of lips. That is, please hear me, there is something happening in your heart. A joyful love for God and His grace that it's so immense in your heart that it pours forth thanksgiving to God from your lips. This is to say, living your life as a sacrifice of praise to God begins with a heart that is captivated by the worth and glory of our God. And can I ask, are you captivated? Or better stated, this is the question I've been considering this week. What are you doing to cultivate your adoration and love for your God? Might I suggest that you daily remind yourself of your poor spiritual condition and what God rightly owes you for your sin, namely His judgment for all eternity. Now, one of the things I love about the book of Hebrews is that the book of Hebrews shines brightly and exclaims and shouts loudly these really, really important truths. There is judgment for sin. Sin is not benign. God doesn't treat it lightly. The entire biblical witness, and the book of Hebrews in particular, bears the truth that our sin, we are owed nothing from God in our sinful condition except His rightful wrath. Stare at that. Consider you're not owed good health. You're not owed comfort. You're not owed ease. No, due to your sin, you're rightfully owed eternal damnation. Yet, Christian, that's not what God has given you in Christ, is it? No, because of the sacrifice of Christ, you are now no longer the object of God's eternal wrath, but you're instead the recipient of His unending love. Amen? A love, please hear me, you're the recipient of His unending love. Ephesians talks about we're going to be recipients of His grace and love for all eternity. We're the recipients of His unending love, a love that sometimes, though, comes in the form of discipline and is always intended for your good. Let us therefore continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God in ease and in suffering. So, living as a sacrifice of praise means giving thanks, but that's not all. Based on the immediate context, I want to suggest that there are three additional actions the author wants us to take if we're going to live our lives as a sacrifice of praise to God. And the first is this. How do you live your life as a sacrifice of praise to God? Number one, you suffer the reproach of Christ. Look at what he says again there in verses 12 and 13. He says, so Jesus also suffered outside of the gate in order to sanctify people through his blood. Verse 13, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach. Consider this. He endured. We're called to bear the reproach our Savior endured. Now, when I was in the seventh grade, I went to a junior high summer camp for a week. And you know what? By day four, I wanted to leave the camp. You know why? Put it this way. For me to leave the camp, for me to go outside of the camp, was to leave behind the smelly, unhygienic teenage boys I was bunking with, leave behind poor-tasting food and uncomfortable bed, right? In other words, to leave the camp would have been an improvement to my life. And wasn't I so glad when my parents picked me up? Listen to me. In light of Jesus suffering outside of the city, the author of Hebrews calls us to go outside of the camp. Yet what you have to understand for the original recipients of this letter, going outside of the camp would not have been an improvement of their life, like me leaving the junior high camp. No, it actually would have been the exact opposite. You see, for the Jewish Christian to join Jesus outside of the camp meant leaving the entire old covenant way of life, such as the Jerusalem temple and the old sacrificial system. Please hear me, and this would have come at a very high price. If you went outside of the camp, outside of the city, you would have lost, please hear me, your acceptance in local synagogues, which was central to the Jewish way of life, and even lose acceptance in your own family. So what the author is calling the original readers to do comes at a very, very, very high cost to them. So in the most simplest forms, you know what this text is saying? It's saying that if you want to live your life as a sacrifice of praise to God, then joyfully suffer for the sake of Christ. Leave your old life behind and fully identify with your Lord and Savior Jesus. Fully identify Him as a follower of Him, and then endure whatever hardships you encounter from a frowning world. Indeed, like Moses of old, we hear, if we're reading the book of Hebrews carefully, we're like, where have we seen this language before? What the author is doing is just like Moses of old that we read in Hebrews 11. This passage is inviting us to consider the reproach of Christ, greater wealth. Oh, what a greater treasure that I would suffer for the name of Christ because I'm living out my Christian life than all the riches of Egypt. And you know what? Some of you right now are suffering the reproach of Christ. Some of you are suffering the reproach of Christ because you're choosing to follow Christ's commands and wisdom when it comes to dating. You're intentionally choosing to live for Jesus and not yourself when it comes to interacting and dating the opposite sex. And as a result, some of your non-Christian friends laugh at you and ridicule you. Others of you are bearing the reproach of Christ because you're speaking the truth of the gospel to your coworkers. You understand that they are a soul that will never die. And you're burdened for them. So in the work, during breaks, you're sharing with them the gospel of Christ. But in so doing, you're being mocked and scorned and ridiculed and made fun of. Oh, you're one of them, they say. But you choose to follow your Savior, and in obedience to God's commands, you share the gospel even when it seems awkward and hard. Yet others of you aren't bearing any reproach of Christ. And you know why? Because some of you haven't really left the camp. What I mean is, you haven't really forsaken your old worldly life. You're trying to straddle both. You're trying to value the riches of Egypt and the riches of Christ. And out of a love for God and love for you, that is to your shame, brother or sister. If that is true of you, come outside of the camp, meaning metaphorically, leave it all behind and fully align with Jesus, no matter the cost. Now, I don't have to tell you that this is incredibly hard, right? So how can we do that? Well, I think the author helps us with this. And look at the next verse, verse 14. And that is, we're able to suffer the reproach of Christ by seeking the city to come. Look at verse 14. He says, for here, referring to this earth and its present condition, we have no lasting city. But we seek the city that is to come. So to live your life as a sacrifice of praise, you suffer the reproach of Christ, and you do so by seeking the city to come. Now, I recently heard about a book that asks this really thought-provoking question. And here's the question. The question is, have you given yourself permission to dream about your future? Not have you dreamt about your future, but have you given yourself permission to dream about your future and what you would like your life to look like? The author then invites you to not only imagine the life you want in 10 or 20 years, dream about that, but then he says this, but then he invites you to start living today like that's true. So live today like you get that promotion. Live today like you're going to go on that vacation. And it's really an interesting thought exercise. Dream about the future, what your future life is going to be like, and then live today like it is true. The problem is, most people don't dream enough further into the future. Notice, the basis for why we're to go outside of the camp and bear the reproach of Christ is because we have a city to what? To come. That's where we need to be dreaming and thinking about. That's what we need to be considering. What life is going to be like then? And what is that city? It's what the author of Hebrews has been describing in the previous 12 chapters. Indeed, as Hebrews 12:22 states, this city to come, it's Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, right? And what I want you to see, Faith, I want you to connect these dots, is that the way you and I bear the reproach of Christ is by seeking the city. That is, seek the better homeland that awaits you. Desire it, long for it, look forward to it, meditate on it, dream about it. And then live your life today like it's true, because it is. And what does the author of Hebrews say at the end of chapter 12? He's like, here we have no lasting city. Verse 27 of chapter 12 talks about how everything's going to be removed except one thing that's unshakable, and that is the city of God. And this thought of how seeking the city to come helps us bear the reproach of Christ is perfectly captured in the song, actually, that Stephanie sang for offertory. That is, When I Can Read My Title Clear, by pastor and hymn writer Isaac Watts. I'm going to throw the first two verses up on the screen. Look at how he, basically, it's an exposition of this text. He writes, when I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage, and hellish darts be hurled, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. A frowning world you're going to experience when you go outside of the camp. Now, you know what's really interesting about this hymn? Some older hymnals have an alternate title for it. And the alternate title just has one word that is changed. Instead of the title being, When I Can Read My Title Clear, the alternate title is, Since I Can Read My Title Clear. The idea being that, since I know what awaits me, the everlasting city of God, since I know what awaits me and the great reward that is coming, I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. And frown they do, right? So what would it look like for you to seek the city to come? What would need to change in your daily thinking to make this happen? I want to invite you to do this. This would be a great question to discuss in your community groups. The next time your community group meets, I invite you to consider how you can encourage one another to bear the reproach of Christ by seeking the city to come, to setting our minds on things above. And then finally, living your life as a sacrifice means to share what you have. I mean, just look at the simplicity of verse 16. When he writes, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have for such what? There's our word? Sacrifice. There's, again, our word. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Christian, you want to please your Lord? You want to please your triune God? Then do good and share what you have. For when such actions are done in faith, they please God. And I say when done in faith, because remember what Hebrews 11:6 teaches. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So we do these acts in faith, meaning I believe Jesus is the greater possession and abiding one. My confidence is in him. If I have him, I have everything. So in faith, because of what I have in Christ, I share. I do good. I sacrifice my time. I inconvenience myself for the betterment of others. Isn't it interesting how he phrases this? There's a lot of ways he could say this. He could have just said, do good. But what does he say? Notice, he says, do not what? Neglect to do good. Man, if there is one area we are comfortable in being negligent, is it not this? And I'll tell you, at least for me, you know why I am comfortable being negligent to do good? I'm comfortable with that because doing good often comes at a price. A sacrifice. Notice again that word sacrifice. Living as a sacrifice of praise means sharing what you have. Now let's think about this. What do you think the opposite of sharing would be? Hoarding? Keeping it to yourself? Being stingy? So here's my challenge to you, Faith Community Church. This week, I want to encourage you to look for ways you can do good to others, especially the people in this church. Who could you help? Who could you encourage? Who could you share what you have? And you need to know, I'm going to put all my cards on the table. You need to know that I have been praying this week that the Holy Spirit would use this very verse to make us all more generous in sharing with one another. So I want you to consider who in our church has a need that you could meet. Who here has a need that you could provide for? We don't have to guess at how we can please God. Don't neglect doing good and share what you have in faith. What a comfort that is. So as you're, whatever happens this week, and you want to apply this, and so you're going to do good to somebody, but as you're doing good to somebody, there's a ton of inconveniences that come your way. There's traffic, or the car breaks down, or another expense comes up. Man, I was going to give some money to this person, but now another expense comes up. I don't know how I'm going to afford it. Whatever comes your way that's going to want to deter you from doing good and sharing with others, remember, but you know what? I know this pleases my God. Oh, what comfort that is. What motivation. You can rest your head down on your pillow at night knowing that when I do good and I share with others, that pleases my God. As we bring this in for a landing, faith, aren't we glad God didn't neglect to do good to us? But instead gave his one and only Son to save us from our sins. Let we who have feasted on God's grace generously do good and share with others, all in praise for God. Amen? Let's pray.